Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Good evening. We welcome you once again to our program, Polygamy, What Love Is This? My name is Doris Hansen, and I'm the host of the program. I was born and raised in the Kingston Polygamy Group, and so I know many of the tactics that polygamy groups would use to keep their members. We want to talk about polygamy here. We want to talk about things that happen, not hide them. We don't want to disguise anything. We just want to bring everything out in the open and talk honestly about polygamy here, and that's what we do. We want to discover as much as we can about present-day and early Mormon polygamy. Tonight, however, I would like to try something different. We would like to do a telephone poll with the polygamist viewers tonight. We do realize that often you may want to call in and you don't feel free to call in. You might get caught. Maybe your voice will be recognized, and so you don't feel free to call in. But we'd like to take a telephone poll, and we're asking the polygamists to call into our operators and answer this question. It's an either-or answer, and you won't be on the air, so your voice will not be recognized. And we'd just like you to call in and answer this question. If you discovered that you could get to the highest celestial degree of glory without living polygamy, one, would you continue to live it, or two, would you quit living it? And for those of you who are not married in polygamy, you can answer it, would not live it, or you would live it. If you discovered that you did not need to live polygamy in order to get the highest degree of glory, would you or would you not practice polygamy? You can call our telephone number, 801-973-8820, 801-973-TV20. We're going to have the phone lines open for 15 minutes. If you would just call in and tell the operator that you would or you would not live polygamy if you discovered that you did not need to do it in order to reach the highest degree of glory. I'd also like to remind our polygamist viewers to go to the webpage shieldandrefuge.org, shieldandrefuge.org, and you can find information there about polygamy that you might not be aware of. And I also like to bring up at this point, if you, excuse me, or anyone that you know are in an abusive situation, if you are being abused or you know someone who is, whether it's by sexual abuse or incest, which is illegal, or physical abuse, any kind of abuse, you can go to the contact page on that website and contact someone and let them know about it. Or you can call the abuse hotline, and that number is 800-678-9399. That's 800-678-9399. Abuse is illegal, and you don't need to live under that. I'd like to remind everyone that this is a live telephone call-in program, and later on in the program we are going to open the telephone lines up for questions and answers, and you can call in and give us your concerns or questions to myself or any of our guests regarding polygamy. Our webpage is aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and you can find future programming listed or previous shows that maybe you missed, or someone who may be outside of the viewing area. You can tell them that they can go on there and watch a previous program on streaming video. We don't have live streaming video yet, but we're hoping that sometime near the future we'll be able to do that. And finally, we have an email address. It's tv@aboutpolygamy.com. If you would email us your questions, maybe you don't get on the air, or what you would like to see in the future. We're having a panel discussion tonight, and if you like the format, you could email us and tell us and what topics that you would like us to cover in the future. Also, on the telephone poll, if you don't want to call in and give us your answer to the telephone poll, you can email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and tell us whether or not you would live polygamy if you discovered you did not need to live it to get the highest degree of glory. You have 15 minutes to make the phone call, and so I just would urge you to call in and let us know about your answer. Now, tonight, we are having a panel discussion, like I have mentioned, and we have three guests here that we are going to ask questions to. And the first guest that we have is Enoch Dutson. He was on the program several weeks ago with his wife. They were from the FLDS Polygamy Group. And Enoch, thank you for coming. He's going to answer questions based on what he learned growing up in a polygamy group. Our next guest is Jerry Grigg. Thank you for coming, Jerry.
Thank you.
She was raised in the Mormon faith, and she will be answering these questions based on what she learned growing up in the Mormon religion. And our third guest is Jim Catlin. Thanks for coming, Jim. Mm-hmm. And he's going to answer the same question based on Christian biblical doctrine. And Jim is a pastor, so he would know the questions very well, I'm sure. So we're going to ask the question, and first you'll answer, and then Jerry will answer, and then Jim. And 2 minutes per answer if you can. We got six questions, so we'll try and see if we can get all the questions in by having a two-minute limit on your answer. Remember, our telephone lines are 801-973-TV20. Call in to answer the poll questions. And make note of the number because we'll be opening for questions and answers a little bit later. So based on what you learned growing up in a polygamy group, Enoch, who is God?
Well, that can be a really long answer.
It sure can.
We were taught that God was once a man, like we were. And he went through all the steps to achieve his godhood, living all the teachings and getting the priesthood and everything. And when he got to a point where he had so many spirit children, then we were taught there was a council of gods that said we need to go down and create an earth for all these spirit children to go through the same things that he went through. And so we were taught that the God that we prayed to was Adam in the Garden of Eden.
Oh, you were taught the Adam God then.
Uh-huh. And so he was our Father in heaven, and then he came to earth to be our earthly father as well. He descended from a celestial being and uh-huh. came to earth.
Uh-huh.
And there was a God above him they called Elohim, who I guess was his father. It gets pretty complicated.
It does get complicated, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's what you learned in the FLDS. Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Jerry, what did you learn about God? Who is God? You were taught in the Mormon religion.
Well, God is our Father in heaven, and we call him Heavenly Father because he's the Father of our spirits, and we are created in his mm-hmm. image, and he has a body that looks like ours. But though his body is immortal and perfected, But then we were told that with multiple partners, he created all the spirits that were sent to earth. He himself was born to parents, and they themselves were born to parents, and so it just continued on and on. We were taught that God created the heavens and earth, and Joseph Smith stated that he has always declared that God to be a distinct personage from Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, so they were all three distinct personages. Like Enoch said, we were taught that God was once like we are now. And he says that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. It's the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God. He was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ. And so I didn't, I had always thought it was just God that created, the earth. But then as you get, after I left the church, I left the church in the year 2000, so if it looks like I'm reading from notes, I'm reading from notes. I didn't know until after I left the church that there was a debate whether or not it was Jesus who actually created the heaven and earth.
The Mormons were having a debate, you mean?
Well, it came to my knowledge, I can't remember how, but you know, I was told that Jesus created the heavens and the earth, and mm-hmm. I went, okay, so that's where it can get confusing, mm-hmm. you know.
Okay, thank you. Jim, what does the Christian belief, the Bible, teach about who is God?
Well, I agree with Enoch. It's a big question. But let me preface it by this first. That many times when I answer these questions as a pastor, I get asked, well, where, you know, which flavor of Christianity are you answering for? And so I need to let you know that what I'm answering is basically the result of about 35 years of just reading the Bible. I don't have a seminary degree, a graduate degree in religion. So I'm kind of a novice at this, like the rest of us. So this is what I read. It okay. turns out that God, Christians believe that God is the same God that the Jews believe. So our majority of our idea of who God is comes from the Old Testament, from what the Jews believe. Mm-hmm. And so the very first words is God created the heaven and earth. So he's the creator. Mm-hmm. But then as you read on through the Old Testament especially, he not only started everything, but he existed way before anything could have a start. So he was time and eternity past. There was no time in which he was not God. He was always God, unchanging. Who he was at the beginning is who he is now, who he is forever will be. He's unchanging in that sense. And if you go to Isaiah, is a great place where it talks mm-hmm. a lot about the fact that God is like that, and you know, in terms mm-hmm. of unchanging and one. And that's the other thing, especially from Jewish thought, is the fact that you know, the Jews, when they became a nation, they were in a bunch of nations that were very polytheistic. You know, a lot of the other nations had multiple gods, and when you had multiple gods, you had to actually devote worship to several of the gods in different kinds of ways. So they had kind of a split attention about mm-hmm. who the gods were. When God came on the scene and the true God came on the scene and demonstrated to the Jews who he was, he declared very boldly, there's just one. There's only one God, and that's me. Mm-hmm. Like a very famous Jewish saying comes out of Deuteronomy 6. They call it the Shema, because in Hebrew it means listen. And the first word is listen. And in Deuteronomy 6 it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And so there is only one God. Mm-hmm. And he says, as a result, the second verse after that, so you can love him with all your heart, and with all your soul and all your might. You don't have to separate. So there really is only one God. Mm-hmm. Let me just read one thing for you. I'm not going to read too much of this unless people ask, but Isaiah 43:10, God is speaking in the first person. He says it very clearly. He says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, so this is God speaking, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, talking about the one God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So there is no one before, no one after, the one God, unchangeable, and in nature, according to when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, spirit mm-hmm. and no body.
Okay, thank you. This is interesting because the FLDS and the Mormons were teaching basically the same God, that he was once a man and is in progression state, but mm-hmm. the Christians believe that very, very differently. On the other side of the scale about God. So I find that the two are closer than the other. That's interesting. Okay, let's go to the next question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus according to the way you were raised in the FLDS?
Okay, I'll try and answer along with the first question. Jesus was the firstborn Son of God in heaven, and the pre-existence, I guess. Mm-hmm. And he had a brother who was Satan. And when God came to all his children and presented the plan of salvation, we were taught that Satan said, well, I'm going to do it my way and save everybody, and the glory will be mine. And Jesus said that I'll do it my Father's way, and the glory will be his. And so there was a war in heaven, and a third followed Jesus and a third followed Satan, mm-hmm. which they believe were cast down to the earth as demons and evil spirits.
Okay. Were you taught that Jesus was a polygamist?
Yeah, we were taught that he had wives. And
you were taught God was a polygamist?
Uh-huh. He had multiple wives in heaven, and that's how he birthed all these spirit children was through all these wives. Okay. But we were taught that, you know, Jesus came down and died on the cross. And it was the same thing that our Heavenly Father went through. He did this. He went through the same steps that Jesus did to become God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's the progression. Okay, thank you. Jerry, what did you learn about who Jesus was growing in the morning church?
Well, he's the literal Son of God, the firstborn, you know, like Enoch was saying, of all God's children. And we learned that we were taught he's our elder brother. And he lived a perfect life while on the earth, you know, the 2,000 years ago. We were also taught that Lucifer was Jesus's brother. Bruce McConkie, one of the authorities in the church, stated Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who also was one of the earthly born spirit children of the Father. And he says all are Christ's literal brothers and sisters, for all men, Christ included, were born as his, meaning God's, children in pre-existence. And the Mormon doctrine is found Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. So,
and that's what they mean when they say literal son.
Right, yeah. And I, you know, I heard something the other day of a quote that President Hinckley said while visiting Europe, I think it was, and he spoke of those outside the Mormon Church who say that the Latter-day Saints do not believe in the traditional Christ, and he says, no, I don't. The traditional Christ of whom they speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. And that just kind of, you know, my jaw just dropped, and I just... I don't know.
Okay, that's pretty telling, isn't it?
Well, that's pretty intense.
It is. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, Jim, who is Jesus Christ?
That is intense. Well, that's true. The traditional Christ is not that Christ. I like to start again back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks a lot of the coming of this Messiah. Jesus is the promised Messiah to save Israel and the world, in fact. That's how Abraham was going to bless the nations through this one. And so Jesus is that promised Messiah. But when you read about the promised Messiah in the Old Testament, something amazing happens. And this is one, if you listen to Christmas songs at all, you'll recognize this because it's in the Messiah. It's Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, this is this Jesus, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So number one, this Messiah rules all. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So it's easy for us to call Jesus the Prince of Peace and leave off the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. I mean, did someone write this wrong?
Yeah.
So there's something very, very unusual about this Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to. And then when Jesus shows up on the scene in Palestine, he fulfills all of these prophecies, hundreds of prophecies about who this promised Messiah is supposed to be. But he's more than just a man that's born. He seems to, if we believe this and the other things about the Messiah, he seems to be more than just a great man. I mean, many people liken him to David as a great king, but he's much bigger than that. Mm-hmm. And in fact, if we go, let me jump one other place really quick. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Colossian church, and he says that there's something more astonishing about Jesus than you even know. And he reminds us about the fact, it harkens back to that Isaiah passage, and he talks about how it is that, how can you call him Prince of Peace and Mighty Father all at the same time? This is Colossians 1, verse 16. Oh, I'm in the wrong section. That's Philippians. Here we go. It's the next one. There we go. And this is talking about this Jesus. For by him were all things created. So we're talking creator all of a sudden. Mm-hmm. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, and he goes on. So here he talks here the same thing that John does when he opens his gospel. Jesus is actually the creator. Well, if you were to walk up to a Jew in the Old Testament and say, who's the creator? They'd say, God. And here we're saying, well, Jesus is too. So Jesus and God in identity are, in these words, identical. Mm-hmm. But the key is when you look, when you have the birth of Jesus, they say, you'll call his name Emmanuel, which literally translated in Hebrew means God with us. So Jesus is God,
God with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So once again, we see three opinions. The FLDS Polygamy Group and the Mormon Church teach the same Jesus, pretty close to the same idea of who Jesus is, and the Christian idea of Jesus is far, far apart from those two. Mm-hmm. So that's an interesting thing to think about. Mm-hmm. Our phone number is 801-973-8820. We still have maybe a couple more minutes for our telephone poll if you want to call in and answer the question. And a few more minutes and we'll be opening up the phone lines for questions to our panel members. Okay, the next question that we have here is, I know with the polygamy group, because I was in one, mm-hmm. that the prophet is, and the priesthood is so closely tied that even with polygamy, you can't have an eternal marriage unless you have the prophet or the priesthood involved.
Yep.
So my question next is, what is your doctrine? What doctrine did you get on the prophet, the idea of having a prophet, modern day or past?
Well, we were taught, as I was going through it, that they used the Bible to teach that the prophets of the Bible were the same as our prophets were today, that they were living the same principles of plural marriage, and they were leading the people, and they had all these, they called them keys given to them by God. You know, they had they had keys to say whether or not you had eternal life, or they spoke for God, basically. Mm-hmm. And we were taught that later on, our prophet at the time, Reuel and Jeffs, that he was basically God with us. You know, whatever he said was as if God had said it. Mm-hmm. And so whatever he said we were supposed to do, you were supposed to do it, not even question it.
So modern day prophets then was essential to the FLDS belief system.
Yeah, they stressed very strongly the living by current revelation. You know, anything that the prophet taught, whether it was contrary to previous scripture or not, you were to follow that because it was current revelation.
Okay.
And it kind of goes along with how God, you know, they teach God changes because he was once like us, so he's continually progressing just as we are.
Yeah. Okay, interesting. Okay, Jerry, what did you learn about the doctrine of prophets in the Mormon Church?
Well, it's really interesting to hear how similar it is to what Enoch is saying. I was taught that the prophets were chosen directly from God via, man, and that they were the exact mouthpiece of God, and that they would never be in error in regard to the revelation. And I was also taught that whatever the prophet revealed was as good as scripture.
And could one prophet override what a previous prophet had maybe prophesied about? Was that allowed?
I wasn't taught in the specifics.
Okay.
Just reading from the Mormon website, from the beginning, Heavenly Father has called prophets to testify, to record his word, and provide his plan for his children on earth. A prophet is a person who has been called by and speaks for God. As a messenger of God, a prophet receives commandments, prophecies, and revelations from God. His responsibility is to make known God's will and true character to mankind and show the meaning of his dealings with them. A prophet denounces sin and foretells its consequences. He is a preacher of righteousness. And then it goes on. So we were, although the Mormons place great value on their prophets, and although they vehemently deny worshiping them, you know, the word worship comes from an old English word, worthskype, I think that's how they pronounce it, which means to ascribe value to. And so we were growing up in the church, I was so very much under the impression that Joseph Smith was on the same level or plane as Jesus. And we were to admire and praise him, you know, like our parents did and their parents did before and, you know, on back. So we were just enamored with him and just adored him.
That's interesting. Yeah.
Can I just interject that we were taught that Joseph Smith was almost more important than Jesus because he restored the gospel and he did all these things.
Yeah, see, I was under that impression too, that he was just as important as Jesus too.
Okay. Jim, what do the Christians believe about modern day prophets?
Well, biblically, prophets in terms of being a head of a church organization is absent. It's nowhere in the Bible. Are prophets in the Bible? They are. And I mean, after all, Old Testament we see prophets, and prophets in that particular case, Old Testament, spoke for God. That's all they did was they spoke for God. And there was a test for prophets too, because I mean, how do you stop anybody from standing up on a table and saying stuff, you know? And in the Old Testament, it's very hard and fast. If a prophet ever predicts something and it doesn't come to pass, he wasn't speaking for God. In fact, they were supposed to stone him. So it's a very hard line. It kept people off their soapboxes prophesying. But then we get to the New Testament, or the prophets in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul actually says, when he writes his letter to Corinth, I prefer you guys prophesy than a lot of other things. So really speaking for God as a prophecy, prophesying, it seems to be part of the early church in the New Testament church. But again, the role of a prophet in terms of being the leader and ultimate authority in the church is absent. It's just nowhere in the entire place. And as you go and you look at the writings as the church grows, to find evidence of, well, who ran the church? Who ran the early church? You read Acts and you wait for some prophet, you know, and his counselor or some kind of structure to come out. It's not there. There's just no prophet there. And even when you go to non-biblical, extra-biblical history about the early church, there's no prophet leader. So in terms of a prophet leader, no. I have a lot of Mormon friends ask me, why is it you so reject prophecy? Well, it's not prophecy per se. It's the head of a church is a prophet. That's really the problem. Because if you go all the way to Revelation, if you're familiar with Revelation, there's these two witnesses at the end of time that people can't kill, and they're called prophets. So from the beginning end, there are prophets, but just no leader of a church prophet.
So again, we see that the two FLDS and the LDS Church are very, very close in their belief of what modern day prophets are, and the Christian is quite removed from that. We'd like you, we'll be opening our telephone lines for telephone calls, questions and answers. If you want to call 801-973-8820. We will begin to take your calls. If you want to call in and ask myself or any of our panel members questions, we would love to hear from you. The next question that we have for you is, what is the doctrine of preexistence?
I think I talked about that a little bit, about, you know, God in heaven and he had all his children, and they taught that, you know, everybody took sides, you know, a third followed Jesus, a third followed Satan. And then they thought there was another third that wouldn't take a side. And those were the ones that became the seed of Cain, which we were taught were black people.
Okay.
And, you know, because the Bible said that a mark was put upon Cain, so they take that and say God made him black. And so... You know, one, you grow up being taught to be racist. But getting back, you know, they were taught when God presented this plan of salvation that there was a council of gods, and, you know, we're taught there are many gods, but we're only supposed to worship one God. So I remember growing up, I was confused as, you know, which God do I pray to? And it wasn't Jesus, because, you know, Jesus was our brother. So we didn't pray to him.
Did you pray to the Father in Jesus' name?
Yeah.
We did that, Okay. Okay, Jerry, what did you learn about the pre-existence in the Mormon Church growing up?
Well, I learned that that we were all living with God as spirits. There was some something we were taught, and it's, you know, it's also vague to me, which I thank God for. Initially, but something to do with intelligences. I remember something comes to my mind. They were saying we were, first we were intelligences, and then we became the spirit children. And I guess they were teaching that, that we were literally birthed as spirit children, like men are birthed. I mean, if Jesus was, then so were we. It would stand to reason. And that it was taught that we actually chose the families that we came to. Were you taught that?
Yeah, I was. We were actually taught that because we were part of the polygamous group, we were the chosen people, the true church, that we had done things in the previous existence to earn that. You know, we had done special things.
And we were taught that in the Kingston group. Of course, we were the right group, not yours, so. Okay.
Well, I beg to differ.
Well, yeah, you guys were those special. Okay, Jim, how did the Christians weigh in on this?
Well, pre-existence from a biblical perspective doesn't exist, with one kind of exception, and this is where we have to talk about it. There's passages that says that God knew us before we were born. And my Mormon friends have pointed that out. And I said, well, that's an interesting idea. I mean, it's there. So somehow God knew us before we were born. And yet there's nothing in here anywhere about the fact that we knew him. It makes sense in a way that God, who is an eternal being, right, he preceded creation. He was from time eternal past and the future. He's got to be more than a time captivated being. And so biblically we have lots of clues that God is timeless. And so for him to be able to know us even before we're born is not hard, because he can do that. But there's nothing that says in here that somehow we were in a family with him, that somehow we knew him. We presently don't have any remembrance of that. So really the evidence of pre-existence from our experience is zero. But from God's experience, he sees it all beginning to end, and nothing escapes him, because he's a timeless being in that sense. There's one more thing that kind of comes with it. There's a presumption in pre-existence doctrine that in a way we're already God's children before we come and we're mortal. But that's not a part of since that's not part of this, pre-existence isn't here, then there, the presumption of us being in God's family already when we're born is not biblical. There's something about how we're actually alienated, and the Apostle Paul later says that when you become a Christian, you're actually adopted as though you weren't in the family. So that tends to speak against pre-existence and being in God's family.
And doesn't 1 Corinthians 15 say that the spiritual did not come first, but the natural came first?
Natural came first, right.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, we do have a caller coming in. Line 1, Tim in Bountiful. Hello, Tim? Is it there? Hello,
Am
Tim?
I there?
Yes, you're on the air.
Thank you. I have a question for Jerry tonight.
Okay.
Jerry?
Hello.
Hi. My question is, Joseph Smith, when he became the founder of the LDS Church, everyone looked upon him as being the prophet, okay? Today, you have Boyd K. Packer, who got up in conference and announced that any of the 12 apostles of the LDS Church basically has the same authority as Thomas S. Monson, the prophet that's there today. It's a little confusing to hear that, because how can you have 12 apostles in the LDS Church and all, you know, and the 12 apostles claim that they have the same authority, the same power as the And then the second, and if you can comment on that, I'd appreciate that. And then the second comment I have is for both Jerry and the other gentleman who is FLDS. If Joseph Smith were alive today, which church would he go to? Would he be LDS or would he be FLDS? And I think the answer would be FLDS. If all three of you could comment, I would appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. Well, although I'm not a theologian by a long shot, I did read that in doing my research for tonight, and I mean, you just cannot put it all in one night. I mean, it takes a lifetime of learning. But I did read that they were all considered seers and revelators, which I always thought that was just ascribed to the current prophet. And so that is a good question. Mm-hmm. Regarding that,
okay. And on Joseph Smith, would he be FLDS or Mormon?
Yeah, in my view, he would be leading the FLDS church.
I don't know. He might be leading the Kingston group.
Yeah, well,
I don't
know. One of them.
But he is.
I wish he'd be Christian, actually.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right.
He wouldn't fit in the Christian church at all.
So. Okay.
Because he did start a lot of the beliefs that we followed growing up.
Absolutely. You know,
he taught the preexistence. He presented plural marriage, and
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's one of the things that
he said, "You live it or you'd be damned," didn't he?
Yeah, mm. you had
you'd
to live
destroyed.
It.
You'd be destroyed. That's right. I'd like to remind y'all to call in 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. You can continue to ask questions as we do with our panel members here. The next question that we have is, what was your authoritative canon of scriptures and why?
Well, that's a good question, because we didn't... number one, we were taught that you couldn't wholly trust the Bible because it wasn't translated correctly.
Okay.
Where that statement comes from, I don't know. There's no basis for it, as far as I know. But you're taught that from a child, you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
We believed in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, all that, because mm-hmm. we were taught that it was directly from God given to Joseph Smith. You know, the Book of Mormon through the gold plates and you know, direct revelation for the Doctrine and Covenants. And
so did you read the Bible personally, or did many people in the group actually read the Bible?
I never really read the Bible. Most people I knew didn't use it because we were taught that
didn't trust it.
It was iffy, you know, because yeah. it had been translated and people had changed it throughout the centuries.
It takes you back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't
but,
it? When
yeah.
the snake says, did God really say?
But they did pull out, you know, scriptures that backed up what they taught, you know. They taught about Abraham and Jacob living polygamy and David mm-hmm. and Solomon. And
so they use it for their advantage and the rest of it they don't want to.
Yeah, use the scriptures that support your beliefs, mm-hmm. but... You know,
okay.
don't trust anything else.
Okay, Jerry, what did you learn about, what was your canon of scripture?
Well, it was the Book of Mormon, the Bible. I was taught we believed the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God, and also the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. Let's see, and then the Doctrine and Covenants, and then the Pearl of Great Price, and then I think the Book of Abraham is included in the Pearl of mm-hmm. Great Price. Why did we were just you know, just the whole life, just being from infancy up, just that's what it is, that's the way it is, and mm-hmm. You don't question it, you know. Mm-hmm.
You just believe it.
You just believe it, exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And what is the Christian viewpoint on the canon for scriptures?
Okay. Well, that's an easy one. That's not a big question. That's a small question. Yeah, the Bible. And a lot of people look at the Bible and say, "Well, but why? why should I be restricted to that? But let's start with that, because it's got an incredible pedigree is one issue. And I've looked into it, and it's a fascinating thing. I mean, even you take, you know, the Mormon Church says, in as much as it's properly translated, well, let's put that to the test, and we can. And for instance, the Old Testament came to us through the passed down process the Jews did, and we get an incredible test about how well it was passed down with the Dead Sea Scrolls, mm-hmm. because before the late 40s, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the oldest Old Testament we had was actually penned in 900 AD, but the Old Testament comes a long time before that, and then suddenly Dead Sea Scrolls come up, and they're a couple centuries before Jesus. So now we can actually do a 1,000-year test. We have a 900 AD Old Testament, and now a couple centuries before Jesus. I wonder how much things have shifted in those 1,000 years. And they took the Dead Sea Scrolls out, has copies of every book of the Old Testament except for one, and they laid them down, looked at them, and there are a couple small changes, but nothing that has anything to do with any content. And the changes are like punctuation and preposition level things. Mm-hmm. That's 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. 1,000 years. And then the New Testament comes to us a different way. Basically, the church grew so fast after Jesus. People wrote stuff like maniacs. And, you know, they wrote letters. Paul writes letters. The letters get shipped to churches all over a huge geography region. Copies are made because people are so enthusiastic. And in about a century or two, these letters and these copies of these Gospels from the four writers spread all over a lot of the known world. And by the time anyone can try and monkey with it, the copies are everywhere. And so what we get a chance to do today is pick up all these copies that got cast to the wind and see if they match, because they were disseminated before anyone had a central ability to change them, really. Well, you pick them all up, and sure enough, there's some changes, but they're very, very minor. And in content, they agree. So really, the New Testament has its power of authenticity because there are just so many copies. There's over 5,000 Greek copies in original Greek hand. And then when you just include all the languages it was translated into in that early stage, about 25,000. Mm-hmm. So you collect them all together, and you say, you know, is it saying the same thing? It'd be the same thing as if we tried to say change the history about JFK being assassinated. You'd have to go out and collect all the newspapers that were written and archived since that time to change the story. You can't change the story because there's too many copies of it out. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what the New Testament is. Yeah. And our interest is to find out who Jesus is. So from a Christian perspective, what are the documents that were written as closest to the time of Jesus by eyewitnesses as possible, and then were they passed to us accurately, and that's the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. So once again, we have two religions that are very, very close together in what you believe in the canon, mm-hmm. and again, the Christian is farther apart. Okay, we have a line, we have Mike on line one in Provo. Hello, Mike, you're on the air.
Yeah, I just have a couple of comments about what the girl said about the LDS church. I don't know anything about FLDS. I am LDS. And first of all, someone said that we put Jesus on the same plane as, or Joseph on the same plane as Jesus, which we absolutely do not. Jesus Christ is central in our doctrine. No one's above him in our doctrine. So that's very important that that's clear.
Okay, thank you, Mike.
As far as the 12, someone called in about the 12 apostles. They don't have the same authority as the prophet. The prophet holds all of the keys on the earth. The apostles, like the girl said, are considered prophets, seers, and revelators. But the person that holds the keys is the prophet himself, President Monty.
Mike, how do you reconcile that doesn't follow through with what the Bible teaches about the modern-day prophets?
I'm just correcting what's been said about what my church teaches. That's what I'm doing.
Okay. Okay.
It's also been said that one-third followed Jesus, one-third followed Satan. It's actually two-thirds that followed Jesus, one-third followed Satan. And as far as who created the world, there's absolutely no confusion with that either. We believe that Jesus Christ created the world under the direction of Heavenly Father.
Okay.
There's never been any confusion at all about that.
Okay.
And some other things have been mentioned by, I forget her name, the girl, about what we believe, that some answers we don't have. as far as how many wives Jesus had, that kind of thing, we don't know even if he was married. That's speculation by regular members of the church. That is not doctrine.
Okay, there is a lot of speculation because there's a lot of writing on it through the Journal of Discourses and McConkie's book on Mormon doctrine and others where they seem to disagree.
Take it as you like. Look at the doctrine. Look at what the prophet has said.
Uh-huh.
And that is absolutely not the truth.
Okay. Does anyone have one of
them? And as far as having no leader prophet in the Bible, just because it's not mentioned in the Bible does not make it false. There's a lot of things. For example, my dad is Pentecostal or something like that, and he has beliefs that are not found in the Bible. And so I don't know how can you reconcile that when what he believes isn't in the Bible either. A lot of other churches believe things that are not found in the Bible either. So you can't take something that I believe and say, hey, it's not in the Bible, so it can't be true.
Well, we do have a plumb line that we need to use to base truth from error, but anyway, you were going to say something, Enoch?
Well, I know it's hard to base a doctrine on things that aren't written in Scripture. You know, I like to believe in something that has a solid foundation that says it's this way or that way and not speculate.
I'm just calling because you're saying things about what my church believes, which are things that we don't believe. A lot of anti-Mormons do the same thing. They bring up things and say, Mormons believe this, Mormons believe that, when it's absolutely not true.
Well, you have to look at things that are written. Joseph Smith made the comment himself that he did more on this earth than Jesus Christ ever did. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement.
Read DNC 135 and see what that has to say.
I'm sorry, what?
Read Doctrine and Covenants, section 135. And also, Joseph Smith also said that the doctrine of Christ is that Christ was born, came to earth, and he suffered and died for our sins and was resurrected. Everything else is an appendage. Nothing is more important in our church than Jesus Christ and his atonement. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No one. I don't care who you mention. You can mention Joseph Smith all day long. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important to us than Jesus Christ. And that has to be clear.
Okay, Mike, who is Jesus? Is Jesus Satan's brother?
God.
Is Jesus Lucifer's brother?
What's that?
Is Jesus Lucifer's brother, another son of God?
I know you love to bring this up, too, because it sounds bad, but Lucifer was a spirit child of God as well.
So okay, there's no biblical background for that. It's not
like
just...
Like I said before, you can mention a lot of things that other churches believe, other than ours, that are not found in the Bible, but you still believe them.
But that...
My dad thinks that men aren't supposed to wear short sleeves. Where is that in the Bible?
That doesn't mean, though, that you can live with false doctrine just because somebody else is following something that's not in the Bible.
No, I'm just saying, don't be teaching things, don't be preaching what I believe when you're preaching false ideas.
Well, Mike, we're asking some people what they were taught when they were growing up.
That's
basically
right.
What we're doing.
That's
so
right.
We appreciate
you. But I've been a member of the church for over 30 years, and I've never in my life heard that, oh, we don't know who created the world. It's absolutely sin to... The book Gospel Doctrine states very clearly that Christ created the world under the direction of his Father.
Okay.
It's very clear.
We thank
you.
And
it's also very clear that we do not worship Joseph Smith.
We thank you for your call, Mike. We have another one coming in, so we'll be talking to you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Okay, line two, Patty from Tooele.
Hello.
Hello, Patty.
Hi, how are you?
Hi, you're on the air.
Here, let me turn my TV down, okay? Hold on.
Yes.
Well, this question probably pertains to this gentleman who just called, but I received a DVD a while back, and it was about the Mormon Church, and President Hinckley was there giving a speech, and he commented, and I played it over and over and over again to make sure I heard it right. He says, no, we do not believe in the same Jesus that you do.
That's right, he did.
It was in front of a whole bunch of people. I don't know where it was done at, but it looked real to me, and I was just wondering if anybody there knew anything about that.
I believe Jerry mentioned it, didn't you, when you were talking, that it was a speech that President Hinckley made that He admitted that he did not believe in the worship of the same Jesus.
Right, a speech. He was in Europe. I think he was in Paris or Geneva or somewhere like that.
Yeah, it was something he admitted, that the Mormons do not worship the same Jesus Christ as the Christians do. So thank you for your call. We appreciate it.
Welcome.
Okay, we have one last question. I really want to get to this, and we are getting short on time here, but we do want to get through. What is the plan of salvation for your group and for the Mormon Church and the Christians?
The plan of salvation is to come to this earth and obtain a body and live all the doctrines taught by Jesus and Joseph Smith. And if you do everything correctly, you can go on to the next existence and keep progressing until you get to the celestial kingdom and become a god yourself.
And you absolutely, totally had to live polygamy in order to be in that category, correct?
Section 132 states that you cannot reach the highest level unless you live this doctrine.
So with polygamy, that's what we were taught in the group. Okay, Jerry, what's the plan of salvation that you were taught?
Yeah, that, let's see, that would, brought to mind, I think it's the third article of faith,
as man is, God once was.
No, that was Lorenzo Snow. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel.
Okay.
The laws and ordinances this is what I was taught when I was growing up. Mandatory baptism and confirmation into membership of the LDS Church. Receive the Holy Ghost. Attend the temple and adhere to all the covenants made therein. Receive the temple endowment. Be married for time and all eternity. Search out one's kindred dead and perform the saving ordinances of the gospel for them. Then of course there's the ones, listen to and obey the prophet, obey the word of wisdom, attend church meetings, obey the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath day holy, speak the law, speak the truth always, live the law of chastity, live the law of tithing, observe the law of the fast, love God and worship Him, obey and honor the law, study the scriptures, and the list is almost endless, but so we believe that we can be saved by obedience to those ordinances. And then in the scripture in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do.
Okay, that's in the Book of Mormon, that's
true.
So we're not saved by grace, period. We're saved by grace by and works for the FLDS and for the Mormon Church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, what about the Christian? We have just a few minutes left here.
Well, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he was basically having the same conversation. And this is what Jesus told him. And you need to notice what Jesus did not include in the list. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he keeps going a little bit. "For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And they went on and talked more at night. And so far, all Jesus has mentioned is believing in who Jesus is in terms of that promised Messiah, the Creator from all eternity, the Isaiah 9:6, Mighty God and Father. And at the end of that chapter, he says, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "He that believeth on me, on the Son, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And then later on, John writes one small letter and emphasizes this one more time. And he says, "Listen, these things," this is 1 John 5:13, "these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So it's all about believing that this Jesus is this Messiah this creator from all eternity, and that by his work alone we're saved, and not anything else on that list.
By his work alone and not anyone else. And that scripture in 1 John 5, where it says we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that
assurance
simply by the promise of, of that he made to us in the belief. Okay, thank you very much. Again, we have differing plans of salvation. Very close, the FLDS and the LDS, and so different, still poles apart with what the Christians believe. Very quickly, we have an off-the-air question. What made the groups Kingston and Jeff split? That was years and years and years ago. The person who started the Kingston group, Eldon Kingston, thought he should have been put in charge of the group, and he wasn't, so he got mad and left and started his own group. And, you know, that does happen with a lot of it. That's where a lot of the splinter groups come from. He claimed he had the keys, but, you know, again, these keys, they just get lost a lot during what all these groups are up to. But that's the way they split anyway. I'd like to thank you, Enoch and Jerry and Jim, for being here on the panel tonight. It's been interesting. And if you would like to see this happen again, email us. Let us know and what topics that you would like to have covered. Next week, our guest will be Bill McKeever. He is the founder and the director of the Mormon Research Ministry. He's written books on Mormonism, and he's a contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal. And next week, we are going to be discussing, among other things, from the Book of Mormon, Jacob chapter 2, verse 30. So you might be interested enough to listen in to what we have to say about that. And as you can say about our beliefs, the beliefs that we've talked about tonight, there has to be some kind of a plumb line. Two contradictory statements cannot both be true. One is, they can both be wrong, but they cannot both be right. And so therefore, there needs to be some way that you can divide truth from error, or there's going to be a problem. Somebody's going to be going astray. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, the blind will lead the blind, and they both fall into the pit. Notice that they both fell in the pit, not just one of them. There has to be that plumb line. And God has set that plumb line, and it is the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. That tells us that God has protected his word. That tells us it's intact. It has not been compromised. It tells us that we can trust what it has to say, and that's where we find truth, so that there we can find the salvation for our lost souls. We do thank you for being with us tonight. We thank you for joining us, and email us and let us know what you would like to see on a future panel discussion. We want you to know you have a standing invitation to join us each week on Polygamy, What Love Is This? Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes, as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.